Jesus, what a friend for
sinners. Welcome to Sovereign Grace Today. Our Bible teacher is Michael Goins, and I'm Ken Sargent. I'm pleased that you've joined us. The call to think biblically about life and the world is a call that is intrinsic to Christian discipleship. This week, Mike Goins is teaching on the priority of thinking God's thoughts after him in a study he calls Developing a Christian Mind. May I ask you a question? What exercises the greatest influence on your thinking? Are your ideas about life and the world determined by what you hear in the popular media culture or by what God has said in Holy Scripture? As we learned yesterday, we're engaged in a battle for our minds. It's a battle in which competing worldviews vie for control over the way we think. To help you in this battle, Michael wants to clearly define the issues. He calls today's message, "We Have the Mind of Christ."
The most original of all Christian confessions and the simplest of all Christian creeds was the first century confession, "Jesus is Lord." Of course, the word Lord means supreme ruler. The Lord is the one with absolute authority and dominion. When Christians acknowledged his lordship, they were expressing submission to his right to rule, and they were expressing obedience to his authority over their lives. They were saying, "Jesus Christ is in charge of my life, and I am willing to do what he commands." Now, whether or not you and I acknowledge his lordship and authority, Christ Jesus is still Lord. As a result of his completed redemptive work, the Father has invested him with all dignity and the highest position in heaven and in earth. Our disobedience to his authority will never change that fact. The issue for us then is not, is he Lord, but am I submissive to his authority? Have I surrendered to his lordship? Am I living in a way that acknowledges his right to rule? A Christian is a person who bows before and confesses the lordship of Jesus Christ over his life. Now, I want to say that the lordship of Jesus Christ extends to every sector of the believer's life, even to what the Christian believes and how he thinks. Christ and Christ alone has the right to police the thoughts of his people. As followers of Jesus Christ, then, you and I do not have the right to determine what we will believe or to develop our own philosophy of life, because he is Lord. Christ and Christ alone has the authority to make exclusive claims upon the believer's mind. So I ask you the question today, dear friend, is Jesus Christ the Lord of your mind? It was a rude awakening in my own life whenever I began to realize that I had unwittingly adopted many secular values that were contrary to the Word of God. There are a number of books on the shelves in my library that were purchased during a time in my life when I was less discerning. These books promote ideas that seemed right to me at the time, but ideas that I have since discarded. To this day, I still periodically find myself accepting an idea that sounds plausible, only to discover later that it is inconsistent with the teaching of Holy Scripture. Now, the very fact that I still struggle with a certain ambivalence concerning the way that I think about various issues indicates that I do not yet perfectly possess the mind of Christ. I have not yet arrived at perfect wisdom. I am not yet completely sanctified by God's Word, as John 17:17 says. In fact, I expect that this struggle to conform my thinking more and more to the principles of Scripture will continue as long as I live. In fact, contemporary theologian and author R.C. Sproul has said this, "None of us have totally the mind of Christ. We don't always think like Christians. I have ideas by which I make decisions and by which I make judgments which are not consistent with the mind of Christ. It's a lifelong struggle to conform my thinking to the thinking of Christ, to love what Christ loves and to hate what Christ hates, to affirm what he affirms and to deny what he denies. I'm talking," he said, "about achieving a Christian life and worldview, of learning to look at life the way that God himself sees it, because we are convinced that he is the author and the fountain of truth." Now, helping God's people to develop Christian minds was Paul's purpose and goal in ministry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul defines his goal as a minister of Christ's gospel in terms of a spiritual war, a fight of faith, if you please, against ideas, philosophies, and general thought patterns that are contrary to God's word. Notice the military imagery in his words. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, what is Paul saying in this verse? He is saying that my goal in ministry is to pull down strongholds and to help God's people to submit their thinking to the lordship of Jesus Christ, to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Clearly, Paul saw his task as God's servant in terms of a spiritual conflict that involved both the conquest of territory. Notice he writes about the pulling down of strongholds, that is, military fortifications, and the establishment of a new government in its place. He speaks of bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. The function of the gospel ministry, according to Paul, is comparable to a military rescue operation in which prisoners of war are forcibly liberated from their unlawful captors and returned to their rightful ruler. Like a special forces group of Green Berets or Navy SEALs, the minister is called to infiltrate the enemy territory that Scripture calls the world. He's called to sabotage and demolish the philosophical fortifications and strongholds of unbiblical thinking with the sword of the Spirit, and then to take the minds of those who were once enslaved to error captive for Christ in His truth. There are three very remarkable thoughts in Paul's metaphor in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5. The first thought is that the battle that faces Christians is primarily philosophical. As we noted yesterday, it's a battle for the mind. It's a battle of ideas. A war for truth, if you please. The knowledge of God is the standard by which every thought must be measured. And what is the knowledge of God? Well, it's God's revelation in Scripture. Any idea that is not consistent with divine revelation, Paul says, is sheer imagination, casting down imaginations, he says. First and foremost, then, the Christian faith is a matter of theological truth, not spiritual experience or cultural morality. The modern distaste for doctrine today, especially within the Christian community, is an error of the deepest dye, for it undermines the very essence and nature of Christianity. The second thought in Paul's words is that the Christian faith is essentially aggressive and exclusive. It aims to take over by replacing error with truth. Paul's goal was not to interject the gospel as one among many equally valid philosophies of life. Instead, he wants to demolish every high thing and bring every thought into captivity to the lordship of Jesus Christ. He saw every other idea as a competing worldview that was vying for man's heart and mind and threatening the glory of God. Paul understood that the principle of contrast is woven into the very fabric of the gospel. He knew that every unbiblical presupposition was essentially a rival religion. And because he was jealous for the name of his God, Paul exhibited a holy intolerance for every idea that was contrary to divine truth. And then the third point that we glean from this passage is, because it is a battle of ideas, the fight of faith cannot be effectively waged with carnal weapons, neither violence, anger, hostility, deception, or flattery are appropriate methods of engaging the enemy and capturing men's minds. Only by truth can the kingdom of God advance in the world. Growing in grace for every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then, involves liberation of one's ideas and convictions at ever-increasing degrees from worldly wisdom and captivation more and more by the principles of God's Word. I ask you today, my friend, is your mind the prisoner of Scripture? Is your conscience held captive by the Word of God? Is Jesus Christ the Lord of your mind? The fact is that when the believer's every thought is brought to the point of obedience to the authority of Jesus Christ, he has attained the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, "Who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now, the mind of Christ is revealed in the Word of God. If he has access to a Bible, every Christian has access to Christ's thinking on every essential issue of life. A Christian mind is a mind that thinks then in terms of divine revelation, a mind that thinks biblically. And the pursuit of a Christian mind is a quest to develop a biblical worldview, to see life the way that God sees it, thinking his thoughts after him. Above everything else, my friends, this is the priority of discipleship. Now perhaps you ask, well, doesn't everyone have a Christian mind? Doesn't every Christian think Christianly? And the answer is obviously no. In fact, if you want to get really good and depressed, read some of the popular polls. Pollster George Barna asks, "Do you realize that most Christians do not live with a biblical worldview? Their decisions are made off the cuff, based on whatever seems right at the moment. Without prayer, without a biblical checkpoint, without a true concern for how Jesus might have dealt with the same circumstances." In piecing together the belief system of the typical American, Barna says, 4 out of 10 people believe that Jesus made mistakes. 2 out of 3 people reject the notion of absolute truth. 1 out of 3 adults believe that God is something or someone other than the perfect, all-powerful, omniscient creator of the universe who lives and rules that world today. 3 out of 5 adults do not believe in Satan. About half of all Americans believe that all religious faiths are basically the same. 3 out of 5 people say that all people pray to the same God, regardless of what name or character we ascribe to the God to whom we pray. And people's Bible knowledge, Mr. Barna said, is abysmally thin. They cannot name half of the Ten Commandments or who preached the Sermon on the Mount. Now, most disconcerting of all is the fact that there is very little difference between the Christian community and unbelievers in such poll results. One popular author, Michael Horton, writes, "More than 4 in 5, that's 83%, of the American adult population believe that people are basically good." He asks, "Isn't that just the secular humanists out there?" And then he says, "No, 77% of the quote, unquote, born-again evangelical Christians buy into this secular view of human nature." You see, the thinking of Christians, as these polls reveal, is frighteningly similar to unbelievers, even regarding the goal of life, the pursuit of pleasure as the goal of life. Mr. Horton quotes, "A recent national survey discovered that no fewer than 7 out of 10 Christians are prone to hedonistic attitudes about life. 3 out of 10 Christians agree that, quote, nothing is more important in life than having fun and being happy." My friends, statistics like these confirm my fear that the thinking Christian is an endangered species today, and they also serve to deepen my conviction that the development of a Christian mind is the most crucial need of the hour. Paul said, "We have the mind of Christ." Where do we have the mind of Christ? The answer is in the Word of God. How do you know what it means to think about life and the world in the correct way? Well, you know by reading the Word of God. Paul said, "Brethren, my desire is to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." As you and I grow towards spiritual maturity then, the development of a Christian mind is going to be a priority. It must be, if God will be honored and Christ will be glorified in and through us. Be sure and listen again tomorrow when my subject will be Learn to Discern.